Welcome, Faith Bridge Church. Appreciate you being here this morning, and we also want to give a round of applause to our worship team. Didn't they do a wonderful job this morning? Good job this morning. Thank you very much. Want to put in your minds, August 23rd, just a couple of Sundays away. It's our kickoff Sunday. Kids will be back in school. We're ready to go on kickoff Sunday. We want everybody to wear their favorite football jersey, all right? Get a shirt of some sort and support your team. We're going to have a wonderful time that day on August the 23rd, kickoff Sunday. Also, pray for Pastor Paul and his family as they're out taking some time off before their kids get back into college. And so they'll be busy for the next couple of weeks, but they'll be back and forth. So pray for them as they have time away. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. We'll continue to the passage of Scripture that's next in our series in the book of Acts. And today I want to preface what I'm saying that I do not intend by my message this morning to get anybody to change their mind as to what they believe. That's not why I'm taking the approach I'm taking this morning. Also, I'm not asking anybody to change the way they practice their walk with God. That's your business, and that's not the purpose of my message today. What I'm hoping to accomplish this morning is that we come to a fuller understanding of this particular subject and this particular scripture. Sometimes we say things that confuse rather than make clear. And sometimes when we get into a church culture, we'll get carried away and say things that really doesn't make any sense, certainly doesn't clarify things. And we can confuse people by the things that we say. So my goal today is to take this subject that's been presented to me and explain it in a way that would help us maybe be more clear in some of the conversations that we have away from here. One thing that we do here at Faith Bridge, and we have a goal, and that is to make sure that we reflect God's heart toward the lost. No matter what we say, no matter what we do, we want to make sure that people who do not know Christ get the clear message of the cross and get a clear message of Jesus Christ. We don't want to say anything that might not be good to say or not be true and not be real clear, and then they walk off with a thinking about Jesus that isn't true. And we've turned them off because we've miscommunicated or we've misunderstood certain things in the Scripture. And so we partner with many organizations and missionaries to be about our Father's business, winning people to Jesus Christ. And of course, we're engaged in church culture. Of course, we're engaged in church activity, but we always want to develop an atmosphere that if anyone ever comes to us, comes in any of our groups, comes in any of our events, that they would know that if they ever realize that they're a sinner, that God still saves. We've got to make sure we maintain that truth. Then God can save them right then and there. Now we're going through the book of Acts, and we believe here at Faith Bridge to understand the Word of God is the important thing. Sure, we want to read it, but we must read it with understanding. And it sounds simplistic, but it's very important that we try to understand the Scriptures with their original intent. Not try to just read the Bible and apply it to my life. We need to understand, why is this written in the first place? What is the author trying to convey to us? And once we understand what the hearers in those days listened to, then we can bring it over and make some application to us today. And it sounds simplistic, but it is very important. Because in today's church culture, specifically around America, it's very tempting, isn't it, to follow the fads, to follow the next cool church, to follow the next cool preacher. Who's the next one? Who's the one that has the most tattoos? You know, who's the one that's the coolest? And who's the one that can really make me feel good about what's going on? And that's great. God bless them. These guys are something else, the talent and the abilities that they have. But sometimes getting caught up in all that culture and all that celebrity, sometimes we take the Bible out of context and we say things that aren't really true. Okay? So I want you to keep that in mind today. And so the purpose of the scripture is so that we can know God, that we can know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's the purpose. Even after you come to Christ, you should spend the rest of your life wanting to know God and the power of his resurrection. And so I want that to be in our hearts as we approach Acts chapter 9. Now, because this is kind of a different type of a subject, can we do miracles today, or can anyone perform miracles as was done in the book of Acts today? And so that's why I preface this, is because this is a big subject. Sometimes I think people treat the scriptures and Jesus, his work on earth, as some random acts of kindness. Somehow Jesus was just walking down the street, blowing people over, knocking them down, and he's just going in every day, and then he got tired, he'd go home, go sleep, wake up, just random acts. You know, Jesus lived most of his life just like we did, or like we do. He got up and cooked breakfast, right? He made sure his robe was nice. Maybe not like some of you try to do, but I'm sure he had something. Make sure it was, if they had mirrors, I'm sure he looked in it. You see, he spent most of his life just like we do, and I want to keep that in mind. I didn't say he's one of us in the sense of, but he was human like us. He was still God, but he lived his life that way. But sometimes we just think that's all he ever did. You know, I think some of us get the idea that when Jesus got tired of doing, hey, I'm bored here, guys. I'm going to walk on water. Where you been, Jesus? I just been out on the lake walking around. Yeah, he probably never did that but that one time. You understand what I'm saying? And we get this idea that all these miracles and these healings and these wonders and these signs, and what are signs for? Signs point to something. I hate to say it, but anywhere I travel now at 57 years old, I notice restroom signs. Just the way it is. I don't want to be that way. Even if I'm not, I glance at them. Okay. I kind of know my surroundings just in case. You know what I mean? Signs, and I love restroom signs because they point me where I'm going to probably have to go soon. And so I'll go. Signs point us. So when we say these wonderful signs and one sign, they point to something. There is a reason for them. They're not just random acts. There's a purpose for them. We're going to see some of that even this morning. And the Bible doesn't talk about every single thing in our life. The Bible was not given to us as a self-help book. The Bible wasn't there so we could, it wasn't written in subject form. It was written in book form. It's a story to us. The redemptive work of Jesus Christ. All the way through, that's the whole big deal. Now, there's a lot of stuff that comes with that, but that's the big deal. There's just not random words. God said, oh, yeah, go ahead and put that in. No, it makes sense. It's solid. It's firm. It's not random. Miracles didn't happen in a vacuum. There's purpose and reason for them. And the Bible doesn't address every issue in our lives. It doesn't address electronic devices. Right? It doesn't address Harry Potter and Pokemon. I said Harry Potty this morning. I just sit right around and said Harry Potty. But Harry Potter, it doesn't talk about dating American style. It doesn't talk about all these individual things, but if you study the Word of God and the Holy Spirit lives within you, you can learn God's mind in all of those areas of your life. It can happen. He'll speak to you. The Holy Spirit lives right there with you. We don't have to conjure him up. We don't have to wake. We have to wake ourselves up, but we don't have to wake him up. He lives within us. He sleeps right next to you as a believer. He watches you. He doesn't sleep with you. He watches you. He knows your dreams. Amazing, isn't it? And these followers of Christ in the book of Acts, they are continuing the kingdom work of God, and that's what we are to do as well. And can we not say, no matter what side tradition you come from, I want to talk about two extremes, and no matter where you come from, we come from all different backgrounds, denominations, and experiences, and different ideas on theology. I know this room is filled with a lot of different people from a lot of different areas, but we have to understand, the book of Acts has some amazing things in it, don't it? I mean, look at this. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John heal a lame man. In Acts chapter 6, Stephen does signs and wonders. Philip, he does some wonderful, and he wasn't even an apostle in Acts chapter 8. Peter heals a couple of people here in Acts chapter 9. And Barnabas and Paul, they did signs and wonders in Acts chapter 14. And even Paul, he cast out demons in Acts chapter 16 and verse 19. Right? 16 and 19. And he's involved in casting out demons. And so we just get this idea that there are demons behind everything now, you know, and So I start thinking about how do I want to address this to such a very wide spectrum of people? Can we do miracles today? Can we be around someone who can spot on miracles today? And if we can, then how does it work? How often? Why are they not all over every day? Why do they have to plan them 6 months in advance? And have TV cameras and hotel rooms, and they always take offerings. And yet I don't have anything in the scriptures where you took an offering. Peter didn't heal somebody, so okay. What's going on? How does all this happen? I'm saying, so if you can, how does it work? And if you can't, then why not? I think those are the two areas I want to deal with this morning. And I'm going to begin by two extreme positions. We come over here on the right side, and you have this extreme position, and here this position says this. This position says this. There are no miracles today. Thank you. There are no miracles today. There are no miracles, period. Now, I understand what meaning this, and I want to be honest, if you say that, you're talking about the miracles like what's going on in the book of Acts. None today. And they'll go on even and say, and we don't need those miracles because Jesus has already proved himself. The written word is complete. And so God's not here trying to continue to bring attention to himself to prove who he was. And I understand this extreme position. I really do. I get it. I know what you're talking about. But then they go on and point fingers at the other extreme. All right? And this extreme over here, they will say, if it's in the Bible, then it's ready for today. Anything you find there is ready today. You can do it all today, and we should expect it all today. And this will happen anytime. Anytime God's in it, it's going to happen. And then these people will point over to those people and say, you're just driven by emotions and experiences. You don't live by faith. You don't want to take the time to study the Word of God and live by faith. You just want to live on your emotions and your feelings. And so you have this extreme and you have this extreme, and they both are very dangerous, I believe. One pastor shared, I heard this online the other day, and he was sharing this idea that he was and his wife were going to go to the movies on their anniversary, go watch a movie. And one of the guys in the church told him, he was an assistant pastor, and the guy went and told him, said, "You better not go to that movie." He said, "Why?" He said, "Because all the demons are in that movie house." And he said, "Well, wait a minute, it's not a bad movie." He goes, "No, but they showed bad movies in it the last week. They're left over." You see what I'm saying? And so what happens with this extreme is if we have a fever or whatever, then everything's a divine intervention and everything. And we just need to understand what's going on here. How come we have these two extremes? And what is Luke trying to accomplish in telling us all this story? And what does God want us to see in the story that we're going to read? That's what I want to talk about today. Not here to change anybody's mind, not here to ask anybody to walk with God a different way. That's not my point, and that's not my purpose. Because nobody has all the answers. Nobody has them. We're all growing in our faith. We're adding to our faith knowledge, every single one of us. And none of us have arrived to know perfection. We don't understand that. And so you have this extreme that's unhealthy. You have this extreme that's unhealthy. Where do we go from there? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 9, and let's read the passage together. And some of you are not real familiar with me and how I preach, and I do different all the time, all right? I never do the same thing. But I do something pretty common. I tell you words that you might want to circle, phrases you might want to underline. You can at least put it in your notes if you don't like to dirty up your Bible, okay? But jot this down. Here's where we're going, because we'll get to it in a little bit. Acts 9, verse 32, and let me read it as you read along with me. "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years. He was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise.'" I would circle the word "rise" or put a check mark next to "rise," because we're going to talk about that. Because I think it's part of what Luke is writing this for. "And make your bed." And immediately he rose. Another word you might want to circle. "And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him." And I would underline that last phrase. "And they turned to the Lord." Now let's go on to verse 36. You think that was crazy. A man paralyzed for 8 years and everybody knew it. And he comes up and he says, "Rise." And he rises. Verse 38. "Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. Now, in those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa," they're about 11 miles apart, we'll talk about that in a moment, "the disciples, hearing that Peter was there," right? So in Joppa, they sent for Peter in Lydda, or Lydda, "urging him, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them." So she was a seamstress or something. And so they're weeping and they're talking about Dorcas in the past. "And look at this beautiful garment she made." Right? Just like we would do if we was going through our parents' stuff. "Look at this. Look at that." We're remembering Dorcas. All right? Listen to this. "But Peter put them all outside." He didn't bring the cameras in. Right? He told everybody, "Step outside." He didn't want anybody to see this. "You go outside." And then Peter comes in. Look what he says. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. They went out. She's on the bed, cleaned up, ready for burial. He bows down and prays. And turning to the body, not turning to Dorcas, turning to the body, right? She's not there. Tabitha, arise. I would circle the word arise because you're going to connect that to the previous word, rise. They're the same word. And her eyes opened, and she saw Peter, and she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. You all can come back in now. Now, when they left, there was a body. When they came back, it was their sister, Dorcas. And it became known throughout all Joppa. Would it not become known? Right? If something like that happened in front of you, how many people would you tell? Would I have to get up here and say, now please, everybody go home and you tell 20 people that Dorcas was risen from the dead right here? I wouldn't even have to tell you to go tell somebody. If you believed it, you would go tell it. Right? And listen to this. I would underline this phrase. And many believed in the Lord and stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Now, the best way that we can respect God's word is to ask questions. That's a healthy way of studying the word of God. Start asking questions. Question yourself. Don't just think you understand everything. Don't just believe that you know it all. Yeah, I got that, got that. Give me something I don't know. No, don't have that attitude. We must humbly approach this situation. This question, can we do miracles today? Can anybody just pop off miracles today at the word of their mouth in behalf of Jesus? Can that happen? And if so, how? And if not, why? So the questions I ask when I'm studying this passage for you today is, I said, okay, why is Luke recording this? And the second question I asked was, what is God trying to get us to understand? That's the two questions. I'm sure you can come up with some more, but that's the two we want to focus on this morning. Are these two stories a continuation of what Peter was doing in Samaria in Acts chapter 8, verse 25? That's the last time you hear about Peter in Samaria. Then it goes into Philip, and then it goes into Paul, and then it comes back. So why did Luke interrupt this? Is it a continuation or is an example of what's going on in Samaria? And so that's where it is. Now, the one thing I ask is, why is Luke recording this? You have to understand, we're going to pretend that we're Jerusalem, okay? And north is that way, literally. But we're in Jerusalem. If you go 23 miles northwest of Jerusalem, you're going to hit Lydda or Lydda. All right, that's like going to Yulee. All right? So Jerusalem, Jesus is up in Yulee. All right? And then if you go 11 more miles past Yulee, you get up there north of Callahan, that area out there. All right? That's where Peter was. Peter was in Lydda. And then that's where some other guys were in Joppa. That's 11 miles apart. Fernandina would be Samaria. So Jesus went in Samaria. Peter was in Samaria. He comes to Lydda, and then he heads back out to Joppa. And then on the other side of Joppa is the Mediterranean Sea. That kind of gives you a geographical picture of where they are. This is how far. And they're walking, okay? Even 11 miles. How many of you want to walk 11 miles right after church to go heal anybody? You know what I'm saying? I mean, even us would say, well, yeah, we just got to get this back to where we live. And so each of these events follow similar patterns. Miracles don't happen in a vacuum. They just weren't walking around We read the Bible that's condensed, and boy, we get in our mind, boy, man, what a busy guy. And if you read the whole New Testament, it'd take you just a few hours. And we're talking about years. We've got lots of years here. But we read it like, oh, man, he did this. And there's time in between there. That he was just popping off miracles every time he turned around. It wasn't true. There was a purpose for them. Now, let me show you the pattern that we can bring out of this passage of Scripture. And these two miracles follow this pattern. Number one, a city shows the gospel's movement. So here Luke, why does it matter if he puts Lydda and Joppa? If the point is the miracle, why does it matter where the miracle took place? Right? Doesn't really matter. He's recording what's going on in the acts of the Holy Spirit that has just come upon the church for the first time. There's a transition period going on here. And so he's recording. So when you see Luke record these signs and wonders, he gives geographical detail. And that tells us, okay, keep our heads up here. Second, a health situation needs attention. Now you tell me there was no one else sick in Lydda? There's a purpose. And so we see that there's somebody sick. Number three, Peter shows up to attend to the need. Number four, Peter tells the infirm to rise. And number five, people turn to Jesus as a result. You say, okay, Kevin, then what can I do to take from this? And here's my point. Miracles have context. And that'll help you when you read your scriptures. As I mentioned to you the first time I spoke here, you can interpret the scripture as descriptive or prescriptive. Descriptive means that when I look at it, Luke is telling me what happened. If it's prescriptive, we look at the same words, but we interpret it as formulas. If it happened then here's how you get that to happen. And so then you interpret it as a formula. 1 + 1 = 2 every time. That's this extreme. This extreme over here is, nah, don't worry about it. Don't need miracles. It's done. Very opposites. And so what this tells me is that if all these things are true, then miracles have context. There never is a time that miracles happen randomly. There are specific things happening. Well, I don't care who it is performing, it's the apostles, and I don't care who's doing it, Jesus or them, there are reasons for it. And there's always a divine purpose behind what's going on. So now we need to ask, what are the primary purposes of miracles in the New Testament? Well, you can look up Wayne Grudem, G-R-U-D-U-M. He'll help you a little bit when it comes to this idea of miracle. And I just Googled it. He has three purposes for miracles. That's where I've gotten this from. Number one, to attest to the identity of Jesus as Messiah. Whenever they did it, it was to attest. See, Jesus was the fulfillment of a prophecy to the Jews that he would be coming as the Messiah. They just didn't know who he was. So he performed these miracles to show non-believing Jews who he was. They still rejected him, but there was a purpose behind it. Number two, to authenticate the gospel message. You see, these miracles here were pointing to the fact that Jesus was who he said he was, because Peter said, Jesus Christ raises you. Not in the name of Jesus Christ. He didn't say, in the name of Jesus, get up. He said, Jesus Christ heals you. Different. It all authenticates the message that these men were preaching, because they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have any written. It's coming out of their mouth at this time. And then number three, to bear witness to the fact that the kingdom of God has come. In other words, Jesus said the kingdom of God has come. It had come backwards. See, Jesus, God sees this whole thing finished. But when Jesus came to earth, That what God sees out there in the perfect world that he's restored is coming back, but it's not in its fullness. We just get a glimpse of it. I think you mentioned a glimpse of heaven this morning. That's all we get. It's there, but it's not here in full. And that's what it was with Jesus. It was not there in full. So miracles have a context. God has specifically worked in and through Jesus to bring his plan into motion. So Jesus interrupted the natural flow of things. And so what happens in Acts 9:35 and Acts 9:42, the two verses I ask you to circle? Listen to this. I know this is different. I'm teaching you. It's hard to preach this. All I can do is just try to share with you how to read it. It said that he healed the lame man and many turned to the Lord. Right? Purpose. Healed him, they turned. Brought Dorcas from the dead and many believed. These are lost people. God's not doing miracles to jazz you and me up. Right? We're already supposed to be jazzed up. What else could God do for you to make you happier? He gave you everything you have in Christ eternally, and you didn't deserve any of it. It's amazing when we come to Christ, we're so, man, I cried like a baby, and come to Christ, and then years later, all right, what can you do for me now? That's the attitude that we get. And if you don't do it, then you can't be God. Here's the question. How many of you have experienced this? And that is, we've come and we're sick. Somebody's gotten in an accident. We have a terrible situation. And we're asking everybody at church to pray for us. Pray for this. Maybe you've just got word that you have a serious illness, a disease. And so we would pray for everything. And then you go to Facebook and you get all your friends. You've got 25 million people out there liking the prayer request. You're praying, you're tweeting, God help me, hashtag God help me. And then all of a sudden, nothing happens. Ever been there? Right? You ever prayed for something that you really, and nothing happened? Right? You prayed that you would be healed. You prayed, man. You had all your friends liking it. Nothing happened. Here's the question you have to answer. And you got to answer this yourself. I can't answer it for you. You got to ask this one last question. You ought to write it on your refrigerator door. Is he still God? That's the question you have to answer. I don't care what, if you come from this tradition, you come from this tradition, at some point you're going to have to say, that didn't work. Is he still God? Is he still God? If he ever was God, he still is. Right? So what happens is sometimes in this tradition, they call them the frozen chosen. Right? You'll get that one of these days. The frozen chosen, man. Suck it up. Ain't nobody going to, Jesus did all he's going to. That's these. And these guys over here, man, they're always looking for something. In fact, I heard a guy talking about, I can cast out the spirit of debt. I understand finance is a problem and all, but then as I sit and listen to him a few days ago, and I'm thinking, look what he's saying, that my debt is because of a demon. If I can do a prayer, then I can get rid of the demon, and then God's going to float money down, and I don't have, man, I'm responsible for that debt. Right? I'm responsible. And yes, if any spirit of debt, I want that dude out of here, all right? I'm good for that, but that's not going to pay my bills. God's going to hold me responsible. See, so sometimes we get the idea that we could just pray stuff away that God brought in. Or we can pray stuff away that we brought in. That's not the way it works. Martin Luther, he said this, I never want to see a miracle because that's all I'll ever want to see. I'm not saying I would say that. Martin Luther always was into overstating. That was his nature. Okay? He was an extremist. And that's what he did. But I am saying that we have to be careful lest we look for a miracle and exclude what Paul has told us to do. Love, joy, peace. Paul told us to forgive. Paul told us. And so we look for this. And every time the church doors are open, we are taught that, oh, you got to expect some miracle to happen. Is this a spirit church? That's what I've been asked over the 30 years. Right? Do you have a spirit? Is this a spirit? Well, what they're saying is every time we come in, we're expecting something supernatural to happen in our eyes and something wow. And we have to be very careful because it's very dangerous. Because sometimes God has brought it in. You know what happened to Jesus? What happened to Jesus? He went to Gethsemane before he died. Before he was beaten, spit on. Before he went to the cross. And guess what Jesus prayed? He prayed the same thing you and I pray. Lord, would you take this away from me? Right? And guess what his heavenly Father said? No. There's no other way for the lost to come to me unless you suffer. Right? How about the Apostle Paul? Wrote most of the New Testament. Paul had a thorn in the side. I don't know what it was. Thorn in his flesh, not thorn in his side, I guess. But he's thorn in the flesh. Probably an eye disease. They said he was ugly to look at. Because he had pus coming out of his eyes. Right? And God used him. But whatever it was, he prayed three times, take it away from me. And go out at our Father in heaven and look down to that saint. What did he say? He said, hey man, in your weakness, I'm made strong. He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. No. You see, because if God has given us everything we don't deserve, and he saved us eternally, not temporally, but eternally, then can he not use us any way that he sees fit for the gospel? My brother David's Down syndrome. 1962, back when we called them mongoloids. We didn't know any better, okay? That's what we call. You call my brother David mongoloid today, he'll say, no way, I'm down. Right? Even he gets it. It's a slur to call him a mongoloid today. He doesn't like that. He's a down. Let me tell you that. You got a minute? Let me tell you this. This doesn't come out of my sermon time. I'm going to talk to you for a second, all right? Stop the clock. Let me say this personal thing. David was in an airport, and he has this little tick, and he'll flick a sock and flick his thumb, little tick. He'll take a tube sock. I don't know. You got your weird stuff too, all right? But he's got his, and he's flicking it. And all of a sudden, a Down syndrome kid comes through. And he just does this. He leans over to my mom and says, there goes one of them. There goes one of them. Amazing. But God chose that. My mom wept. My mom had a nervous breakdown in the 60s. Pastor's wife. People saying, what sin did you guys commit? ignorance. Right? She had a nervous breakdown. I was just 5 years old when they brought the boy home. God never healed him. But he's still God. Because in my brother's weakness, God is made strong. In his early young life, I'd get up and preach my heart out. David would get up, can't hardly understand him, lead a song of victory in Jesus, start preaching. You couldn't even understand him, and people get saved. Amazing. Amazing. And so it's all about our trust is in God alone. Our trust is not in God and miracles. It's God. Anytime we trust God and something that he does for us, it's idolatry. Spiritual idolatry. It's God alone. And our God gave us an eternal gift. Not, see, Dorcas died again. Temporal. The lame man died. Temporal. The 5,000 that Jesus fed got hungry again. Every miracle in the Bible is temporal, except the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's eternal. And if our Heavenly Father gives us what we don't deserve by loving us and giving us eternal life, and then he turns around, can we not expect to be used by the Master? Can we not expect that the God who loved us enough to save us from hell and give us life with him, can we not expect him to use us in the best way possible to bring other souls who are lost and be found? The greatest miracle is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our faith is not in the results, but in God alone. So yes, he does work miracles. But miracles, as we've said, are temporal. But salvation is eternal. You may say this morning, God, I need a miracle. Then I say, look to your Heavenly Father and ask him. Ask him. There's nothing wrong with asking our Heavenly Father to heal us of the cancer. There's nothing wrong with us asking God to heal us of that disease, please. But remember this, thy will be done. He told Jesus no. He told Paul no. I'm more like David the more I read King David. You remember what King David said? A lot of his verses, I read his Psalms, and he'd say, Lord, how long are you going to wait? That's me. Anybody else identify with that? I could have written half the Psalms if I was smart enough to put it down, because I think just like David. How long? Could you go kill my enemy? In precatory prayers. Oh, Heavenly Father, would you kill the enemy? Right? But understand that if God saved us and we're claiming Jesus Christ and he saved me and I'm going to heaven, then you better understand that God has a right to use you in any way he sees fit. And at the end of the day, Father, heal me. Weeks later, Father, you're still God, and I will worship you anyway. That's the way I see that we have to handle this subject. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Father,